This morning we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible that you have or follow along on an app on your phone, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So that then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you also believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we know that we are the result of your word. You spoke, and all things have come into existence. You speak, and you bring about spiritual life. And Father, our trust is in the power of your word, empowered by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that as we think about the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, that your Spirit would be active in our midst, using the truth that we've read and that we discuss to transform us more and more into the image of your resurrected Son. In his name we pray. Amen. During the Easter season, many Christians turn their minds to the meaning of the resurrection. And we will often find ourselves asking questions like, how is the resurrection of Christ significant for my life? What does the resurrection of Christ have to say to me? And those are good questions. That's a great thing to contemplate, and we're going to do a little bit at the end. But what I want to do a little bit different this Easter from what we've done in the past is I want to think about, first and foremost, what was the significance of the resurrection for Jesus? And in answering that question, then turn at the end of the sermon and see some of the significance, the value for us as followers of Christ, and perhaps convincing those who are here this morning that are not yet Christians why it is that Christ being raised from the dead is something that you need to hear and something that I would long for you to believe. And so if we think about this, we want to begin by looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly the first two verses. I want to sort of begin with the small thing here, the smaller thing of that there is only one gospel, look at the core elements of that gospel, and then zero in on the resurrection. So the first part here will move fairly quickly. There in the first two verses, Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians that there is only one gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's aim here is in asserting to the Christians that there is only one gospel that will save them. And it is the gospel that he received, not one he made up, but one he received from Jesus Christ when, as we saw later in the reading here, Jesus appeared to him as one untimely born and revealed the gospel to him. The gospel which not only he received from Jesus Christ, but the gospel which was testified to in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We'll see in just a moment. Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to scripture, that he was buried and raised from the dead according to the scripture. And this same gospel which Paul received, which was testified to in the Old Testament, was also the same gospel that the other apostles preached as well. The only gospel that would save the Corinthians and the only gospel that can save anyone today is the gospel of Jesus Christ that he himself taught to the apostles and then the apostles preached throughout the known world. Now you may be asking yourself, as I did when I thought about this, like, why is Paul having to remind this church of the gospel? He had already preached the gospel to them. He even says that they had received this gospel, if they hadn't believed in vain. So why does he feel this need to go back and outline the gospel again? Well, as we read on in the book, particularly in this chapter, we find that there were a number of people in this church that were struggling with or doubting the future resurrection of believers. They didn't believe that Christians who died would be raised from the dead. They doubted that. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them, basically verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, to say, what did you miss when I went through the basics of the gospel? Because when I preached the gospel to you, I preached to you that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And that his resurrection from the dead was not only the source of life for the here and now, but it was a forerunner, a foretaste, a beginning of the resurrection of all those who trust in him, to eternal life and eternal fellowship with God. So the Apostle Paul feels the need to recount these fundamental core truths of the Gospels, so that the Corinthians will believe not only the resurrection of Christ, but see the significance of Christ's resurrection means that they themselves have the hope of being raised from the dead when they die. So it's vitally important, before we get to the core truths of the gospel, to see what Paul's saying here in the first two. He pauses and he's saying, look, if you have believed on the gospel for salvation, then the gospel that you have believed is a specific gospel. It's the gospel that I received from Jesus. It's the gospel that was testified in the Old Testament. And it's the gospel that the other apostles have preached. There is no other gospel. There's not a pick-and-choose gospel that you can create. The gospel is God's gospel. He announced the gospel to us, and we can either believe it or we can reject it, but we cannot change it to suit our taste or our opinions. And so we see that when he tells us those things, as we just read in verses 1 through 2. Now that we see, Paul makes it clear there is only one gospel, the gospel that he himself preached and received from the Lord Jesus. He then moves in verses 3 through 4 to lay out really four core truths of the gospel. The gospel that he received is made up of specific information, four particular things that it hinges upon. Now again, Paul here doesn't say everything that could be said about the gospel. There's a lot that could be said. But we want to boil it down to its sort of irreducible truths. We come to really three or four, depending on how you slice this, but we're going to look at it in four steps. The first truth of the gospel that Paul is preaching is that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that. For I delivered to you as of first importance, verse 3, what I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So he begins there, that Christ, that the person we're going to talk about who died, the person we're going to talk about who was buried, the person we're going to talk about who was raised from the dead, wasn't just any other Joe in Jerusalem, right? Or maybe I should say Simon in Jerusalem. I don't know how many Joes were walking around those days. So he begins and he wants to make it that this particular person that I'm preaching is a unique individual. They are the Messiah. He uses the term Christ here. And Christ is just basically the Greek name for the Hebrew name for Messiah. Messiah and Christ are interchangeable terms. And really what this is, the Christ or the Messiah, was the long-awaited deliverer. It was the person that God, Jehovah, would send to deliver his people from their sins. And so Paul is telling us, this is who I preach, that Jesus, this individual that you know, he fulfilled this title, this role of Christ or Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ, Christ isn't like Jesus' last name, right? Well, we have a last name. It's a title. Jesus is his name. Christ is the role that he fulfills as Savior, deliverer of God's people from their sin. And so Paul makes it clear, this is who I'm preaching. Jesus, who is this deliverer, this liberator of God's people. So what did this Messiah do? What did the Christ do? Well, that's the second truth. Jesus died for sins. So if you're going to believe the gospel Paul preached, you have to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised. And you have to believe that Jesus died for our sins, Paul says, according to the scriptures. So he doesn't just say the Messiah died, the Christ died, but that he died for our sins. It's not just that Jesus died as an example for his people on how to live a life of self-sacrifice. That is present in the death of Christ. But Christ did not die to be just an example. He died for something. He died for our sins, Paul says, according to the scripture. Christ's death for sin is at the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of it. There is a connection that we see in the Bible between sin and death. And Paul puts it this way in his letter to the church at Rome. He says that the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, what sin earns, when you think about a wage, it earns death, destruction, decay. That's what it does. And therefore, when you see the Christ, the Messiah, dying, you see him dying. The death is a result of sin. He's dying for sins. But this is the key here. While all of us as humans have sinned and we die because of our own sin, the Messiah did not die for his own sins. He was dying for someone else's. He himself was sinless, without sin. So Paul says, Christ died for our sins. He was substituted in our place. We deserve to die. Christ stepped into our place and died for under the judgment that our sin deserves. He bore the penalty for our sin that we might enjoy a relationship with God, that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that we might be declared not guilty of our sin before God, that we might be made holy in our life, and that ultimately, one day, even after we die in this physical death, that we would be resurrected with a new body to live with God forever. Christ, Paul said, died for our sins. That is part of the only gospel that can save. He goes on in verse 4 to say, not only was Jesus the Messiah, not only did Jesus die, he died for sins, but that Jesus was also buried. So he's the Messiah, he died for sins, but he was also buried. And I think Paul includes this just that in case there's any doubt in our mind about whether the Lord Jesus was truly dead when they brought him down from the cross. Paul's saying he didn't swoon, he didn't sort of pass out or faint on the cross. No, he was really dead, so literally dead that they put him in a tomb. So the miracle of Easter Sunday was not a resuscitation, but rather it was a resurrection. The man was dead, and so as a result of being dead, he was buried. And then he goes on to give the last sort of part of this, that he was raised. Jesus was raised. The resurrection, just as Jesus' death, is a core gospel truth. And one, sometimes we can even reduce the gospel to Jesus died and he was resurrected. There's more, again, you need a little more information because, as Paul said, Jesus is the Christ. But in its core, that's really what we say when we use the word gospel. Christians are talking about good news. And the good news, the gospel, is Christ died for our sins and he was raised from the dead. And that is good news to people who are sinners and guilty before God. We're going to see why that is in just a moment. So the resurrection is a core gospel truth, and Paul's saying here to the Corinthians and to us today, if you have believed this for salvation, you believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead, then how is it, if you believe that, that you have missed that you also will be raised from the dead? How have you gotten confused in your own understanding of the gospel? The reality is, I think we can relate to this. It's easy to forget things and we need to be reminded of what we've already believed. And that's what Paul's doing here for the Corinthians. He's reminding them that the resurrection is part of the gospel that he preached to them again. And if we're not going to be raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection of the dead for us, then Christ himself wasn't raised. And therefore, all of Christianity, Paul says later there in 1 Corinthians 15, is a farce. It's a hoax. It's not real. Oftentimes, you know, in conversations with individuals who are not of the same religion, who are not Christians, oftentimes people put forth the question, what would it take to convince you to renounce Christianity? And it's almost like a lot of Christians are afraid to answer that question. They're like, I'm going to believe whatever. That's not true. Why would you do that, right? At the heart of it, if someone can produce the bones of Jesus, and Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is false, and you would be foolish to continue to believe in something that clearly is proven not true. But the reality is, with the apostles, Jesus appeared numerous of times, as we just read. He appears to Cephas, he appears to the 12, he appears to 500 people at one time. And then he later appeals to Paul, and one who was untimely born, to testify to that truth. And there's no production of Jesus' bones. And the DNA proof that would need to prove the resurrection didn't happen. But if it didn't, as Paul says, our belief, our faith is in vain. It's worthless. So that's really the four core truths of the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the one sent by God to deliver God's people. And how is he going to do that? He died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. And of course, Paul goes on to say that all of this is according to the scriptures. It's in line with what God had predicted from his former prophets who testified before the coming of Christ. So you see that there is only one gospel that can save us, and it is the gospel that the apostles received from Christ. And that one gospel is made up of four component parts. Jesus is the Christ, he died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Now what I want to do is very quickly here zero in on that last statement that Jesus was raised. And see, as I mentioned at the beginning, what was the significance of Jesus being raised from the dead for himself? And once we see that, I think we'll see the implications that the resurrection has for us as followers of Christ or potential Christians. So let's look at this together. When we think about this resurrection, we see that Jesus is exalted through the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ from the dead exalts Christ. He is exalted through that process for four reasons. Jesus is exalted through the resurrection because it proves that he is the Son of God. It proves that he is the Son of God. And we're going to go look at a couple of different passages here to see what the New Testament says in regards. And the first passage I want to look at is in Romans chapter 1. Paul here, writing to a different church in a different city, in the city of Rome, he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to actually read verse 3 as well. Concerning his son, that is Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So you have the human nature of Christ there, a descendant of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was he declared to be the Son of God? By his resurrection from the dead. So when Paul says the Christ died for our sins, how do we know that Jesus was the Christ? How do we know he was the Son of God, the one sent by the Father to be the deliverer? Well, Paul says here in the letter to the church at Rome that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be who he said he was when his Father raised him from the dead. So when we think about a core truth of the gospel, number one, Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Christ. The resurrection validates that. The resurrection declares when Jesus claimed to be the Christ, he proved it. And therefore he was exalted through his resurrection because the resurrection declared him to be the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus is exalted through the resurrection because it proves that he has paid for sin. You say in the same book there, Romans chapter 8 is where we look now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34. Here we see that Jesus' resurrection exalted him in vindicating him and showing him to have actually made payment or atoned for sin and showing that he had satisfied the justice of God. Because of our sin against God, we've offended God. We've snubbed God. We've insulted God. And as a result of that rebellion against him, he doesn't just ignore that. He demands justice, just like we would when we've been wrong. We want what's right to happen. And when Christ died, what brought justice for God for our sin is that there would be death. And so Christ paid for our sins, and in paying for our sins, he absorbed the consequences, the judgment that we ought to face. And Paul's going to say here that Jesus' resurrection from the dead exalts him because his resurrection from the dead proves that he actually made payment for sin, which was the second core truth of the gospel. Look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 33-34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So it's a question. Who can say this person's guilty of something to one of God's children? Who can do that? Paul asks the question. Then he goes on there in verse 33. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn a Christian? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So Paul's argument there is, look, who can bring a charge of guilty against one of God's children? Who can condemn a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer Paul has is, look, Christ has died for them. Not only has he died, he has also been raised. And as a result, he is currently interceding for his people. So again, Jesus is exalted through the resurrection because by being raised from the dead, it's proof that his payment for sin was enough, that it was accepted, so accepted that no one can bring a charge against someone who believes on the Lord Jesus. No one can condemn someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. So Jesus is exalted through the resurrection because it proves he has paid for sin. You see, one of the things that Christians often struggle with is the ongoing presence of sin in our own lives, right? We hear the Bible declare that we are forgiven in Jesus when we trust in him, but we live in a body where sin is present every day, week to week, year after year. We fail the Lord. We have to, when we gather to worship, we have to have time where we confess our sins because we fall short, even as Christians. We are conscious in our mind and our spirit of our own sinfulness. And it's hard to believe, when we frankly put it, it's hard to believe that we are forgiven. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you want to know that you're forgiven? Look at the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ has died and has been raised, no one can bring a charge against you. No one can condemn you. Because Christ has bore your condemnation on the cross, and we know that it was enough because the Father raised him from the dead. That's the proof. Christ has paid that penalty, and his resurrection has removed the not guilty declaration over us. Now, for those who have not trusted in Christ, who think the resurrection of Jesus is not something that they have to believe in or set it aside, then those individuals still can and will be condemned, not by us as humans, but as we'll see, by Jesus himself. So when we think about this exaltation, Jesus was raised. His resurrection exalts him because it proves he is the Son of God. It proves that he has paid for sin. And it proves that he has conquered death and Satan. And this is really what Paul's getting at back in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's saying, look, if you say that the resurrection of dead hasn't happened, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then we're still in our sins. We're still going to face the consequences of our sin, which is physical and spiritual eternal death. Now, I want to look at here very quickly in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and read this passage that basically shows that Jesus has conquered death and Satan through his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 reads this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, that is Jesus, partook of the same things. He became flesh and blood. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, why did he do that? That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So through his death and connected with that, his resurrection, Christ destroyed both death and Satan, death and the devil, the one who holds the power of death. So we see here, the resurrection is proof that God's promise to you and to me that he will deliver and conquer the death that we will experience. Everyone in this room will die. The promise we have that God will come in and enable us to conquer physical death, to be raised to newness of life, that is based on Christ conquering death and Satan, the one who holds the power of death, in his own death. And the way we know he conquered in his death is that he was raised from the dead. And so therefore, everyone who trusts in the one who has conquered death, likewise, will conquer death in their future experience. So Jesus is exalted through the resurrection and that it proves he is the Son of God. It proves that he paid for sin. It proves he has conquered death and Satan. And lastly, because it proves that he is Lord of the living and the dead. And we see this in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. So he died and he was raised, resurrected. What was the end of this? That he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Jesus is exalted through his resurrection by being shown to be Lord of the living and the dead. Often in Jesus' earthly ministry with his disciples, numerous times, he would tell them, look, you're going to see me coming with clouds and glory to judge the living and the dead. And the resurrection, Paul says, is proof that Jesus is in fact the one who is the Lord of the living and the dead, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, I think a lot of people in our society believe that because oftentimes you'll hear this phrase, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. And when people say that, they're making a theological statement, and they don't realize how actually true that is. Most of the time when people say that, it's because they don't want anyone judging them. And in the back of their mind, they don't think that God will ever judge them. But Paul here is making clear that Jesus being raised from the dead is proof that Jesus is Lord of living and dead, and he has the authority to judge them. Jesus' resurrection is the forecast, the prediction of God's verdict on us as we're trusting in Jesus Christ. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ, who is offered in the gospel that Paul received, the gospel that he outlined here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then at his coming, at Jesus' return to this earth, he will be coming to confirm his acceptance, his reunion with those who have trusted in him. There is no condemnation. There is no dread. There is no fear. There's acceptance. There's the embrace of all of the gifts of salvation that we have yet to experience here on earth. But if we are not trusting in Jesus, as he is offered in this gospel, testified by the apostles, by the Old Testament, received by the Apostle Paul, if we're not but trusting in the only gospel that can save us, then that return of Christ will not be a reunion, but will be a time of judgment. He will come in judgment. And we can make sure that we are spared that judgment, we are spared that condemnation by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he has died for our sins so that we no longer have to, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead, so that he has the authority to give life to everyone who believes in him. Brothers and sisters, that is the message of Christianity. It's not an ethic of life. That's not its primary message. It's a good news of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, and that we should respond to that message, not with scoffing, not with indifference, by repenting of our sins, and that's simply agreeing with God that the way I am is wrong and your way is right. And I believe that the way to be freed from the consequences of living contrary to how you call me to as creator is to trust that Christ has bore my judgment on the cross and that he has the power to give me life from the grave. This is our hope as believers. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'd invite you to talk with someone you came with, or I'll be around after the service. I'd be glad to talk with you further about that truth. You see, belief in Jesus, believing what the Bible says about him, trusting him, and putting our whole hope, the hope of our past, our present, and our future in his hands and saying, Jesus, deliver me through your work on the cross and through your resurrection from the dead. As you have been exalted through your resurrection, raise me up with yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news. We're thankful the good news isn't try harder. We're thankful the good news isn't here are the religious hoops that you've got to jump through to earn and keep God's favor. I'm thankful that the good news is Christ has died for my sins. He was buried and was raised from the dead. And I'm thankful that that message was not kept hidden away in a distant galaxy, but that Jesus appeared time and time again to explain the significance of his death and resurrection, and that by your Spirit's prompting, those apostles and preachers throughout the centuries have declared this good news. And that, Father, your Spirit has come to help us remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see the truth of the gospel, and that we have the faith to believe, to embrace it, not as a message of philosophy, but a message of personal salvation. Father, we give you thanks for this good news. We do much rejoicing that Christ has been raised, and therefore we likewise will one day be raised. And Father, I pray for those who are maybe still seeking and asking questions about the Christian faith. Father, I pray that in its clarity laid forth today, they would see it. See it as a gift, not something they have to bring, but simply receive it as a gracious gift. And that they themselves might experience the hope and the joy and the true life that comes from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it so. In Christ's name we pray.